Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Next half hour of the program, it's part six of our seven-part weekly series with Pastor Paul McCain on the Lutheran Confessions. We're going back to the 16th century, and we're looking afresh at the documents that formed the heart of the Reformation. We're doing this because these documents are not of mere historical interest, but they are, in fact, the ongoing guide and standard for the Reformation. And when we look at these documents, we get to the end of them with the Formula of Concord, suddenly we come across something that's a little bit different than everything that's come before it in the Book of Concord. It does spend time talking about the abuses of the Roman Church, but it spends a greater amount of time dealing with other aspects of the Reformation. Now, is this necessary? This sounds like infighting now. Is it? Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Great to be back, Todd.
Why is it that at the time, and I think especially today, this last part of the Book of Concord, the Formula of Concord as it is called, is sometimes regarded, at least in a narrow sense, the most important statement made by the Reformers?
Yeah, I'm sure we'd get a debate about that assertion, but I agree with you. I believe it's the most important because it is the most relevant to our circumstances right now, right here and right now, particularly in America, where the Lutheran Church is surrounded by evangelicals and Christians of a Reformed persuasion.
Okay, so is that the real gist of the Formula of Concord?
The most important parts, again, arguably, you know, scholars debate these things all day long because that's what they like to do. But I believe that the article on the Lord's Supper in the formula can be said to be the very heart of the Formula of Concord because it gets to the vexing division that began already in 1529 between Lutherans and Zwinglians and those types of folks, and then carried on by John Calvin, who was the leading figure among the Reform after Zwingli's death.
Is the document, the Formula of Concord, a post-Luther part of the Lutheran Confessions?
Yes, very much so. In fact, history buffs probably enjoy this history perhaps more than any other historical portions of the Book of Concord because there's such a fascinating history. Luther died in 1546, and in 1547, the Schmalkald League was defeated by Charles V, Luther's old nemesis, and Charles basically took over the whole situation and consequently imposed on the Lutheran churches what he called an interim document until a church council could take care of things, but an interim document that reimposed on the Lutheran church all kinds of practices and teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, and that had to be worked out, and when it was finally resolved in 1555, then the Lutherans really turned their attention to overcoming the influence of Calvinism, even in the city of Wittenberg itself, Luther's own city. And so by 1577, these things had been firmly resolved, and the Formula of Concord had been completed. But that's a long time, from 1547 to 1577.
There's a short version and a long version. Why is this?
The epitome, which is what the short version is called, was a summary of the immediate predecessor document to what became known as the Formula of Concord. It summarized an agreement on a set of doctrinal theses that was completed in Torgau. And it epitomized all of that. It summarized it. And the Formula of Concord came along shortly thereafter and is called the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord, the lengthier, more full explanation of these things.
This document isn't just a theological treatise or a set of theses or antitheses. It really is, in a sense, a method a theological method, a way of dealing with doctrinal controversy. Talk about that, if you would.
Yes, exactly. Well put. Every article in the Formula of Concord begins with a statement summarizing the controversy that each of the articles is addressing. And there were a series of controversies that erupted after Luther's death, and the formula carefully walks through them all and summarizes a controversy, affirms a pure teaching about the particular article according to God's word, and then offers a series of negative statements, things that are contrary to false teachings, where they reject error. So there was this twofold method, which you see constantly being repeated in the formula. We believe, teach, and confess, and we reject and condemn. And as I said in the very first episode of this series, a church that cannot curse cannot bless. You have to reject error precisely so you can affirm and maintain and confess the truth.
I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves here, but we will talk a little bit later about the relevance of this document and of the Lutheran confessions today. But it seems to me this is part of our problem today, especially amongst Lutherans. We either don't have the ability or the courage to simply sit down and define clearly the state of the controversy. Mm-hmm. We avoid even that much. Do you think it's true?
I think we have a tendency to desire peace at all costs, and we would rather avoid controversy. Nobody likes controversy. We all hate it. In our own Missouri Synod's history, the most recent example of where this was done very carefully and very well was in the early 1970s, where our Missouri Synod came up with a statement of confessional principles, where they summarized the controversy, they affirmed the truth, and they rejected error very carefully on the doctrine of Holy Scripture, something that had never had to be done before, because at the time of the Book of Concord, of course, nobody doubted that the Bible was inerrant. But in our own controversies, there were professors questioning that doctrine and hence bringing in all kinds of faulty teachings. So I would say, in answer to your question, I have seen it done today, and where it's done, it's been done very well. But I think human nature tends to run away from controversy. We just don't like all that unpleasantness, and that's a temptation that we have to avoid.
What's this term, Concord, that most people associate with cheap wine?
Yeah. The word Concordia comes from two Latin words, literally meaning with one heart. And I've said this before, but the Book of Concord in many ways is how we beat with the same heart when it comes to our understanding of God's Word, and most importantly, our confession, sharing, witness, and proclamation of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. We do so with one heart, united around the truth taught in this Book of Concord.
It seems a pretty grown-up document. I mean, if you go back to some of the things that Luther was writing early on in the Reformation, his personality, his kind of acerbic personality comes out a lot in those documents. But this is a very elevated conversation, not exactly academic, but it is pretty grown up and pretty mature in the way it deals with real serious disagreements within the church. Talk about that.
Yes, I've often thought about this quality of the Formula of Concord. You're exactly right, Todd. It has a peaceful, sober-minded, reflection-based type of tone to it, and the reason is because it was written at a time when finally there was no war, there was no outward horrible raging controversies. Things had pretty much wound down, and things were being resolved, and as this document was written, it was resolving controversies, but they had the peaceful context in which to do it, and frankly, the man most responsible for the tone and content of the Formula of Concord, Martin Chemnitz, in my opinion, combines the best of the two personalities that most influenced him, Philip Melanchthon and Martin Luther. He was rigorous when it came to doctrinal purity like Luther, but he did so in such a way that was more ironic and peaceful like Philip Melanchthon. And it's interesting, in the Formula of Concord, there was even controversy as it was being prepared, should they name names? And chiefly the controversy was, should Philip Melanchthon be condemned by name in this book? And Martin Chemnitz and his colleagues adamantly said, no, we're not going to name names, we're going to deal with issues. And that's why I think, as you say, it just has a different tone to it.
Okay, what were the, if you had to pick out, when we talked about the Augsburg Confession, it was justification. It was the means of grace. It was the doctrine of the church that really stood as the peaks of this particular mountain range. What are the peaks in the Formula of Concord, about a minute and a half before our break.
The two peaks are, first, an earlier controversy that started up right with the interim situation where this document was being imposed on people, controversy over adiaphora, things that are neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture. The Lutherans said, if you are going to do something in order to compromise your doctrine, you can't do it. They were being ordered to use Roman Catholic rites and customs, which are adiaphora in nature, but because they were being used to show they had compromised, they said no. The other one we just referred to years later was the resolution of the crypto-Calvinist controversy, the increasing encroachment of Calvinism in the German Lutheran territories. Those would be the two biggies, Article 10 and then Article 7 and 8.
What was the, I mean, crypto-Calvinist is kind of a general term, a hidden Calvinist. What about Calvinism had found its way into the German territories that concerned the framers of the Formula of Concord? About 30 seconds.
Particularly their teaching on the Lord's Supper. They were slipping in their views of the Lord's Supper into these territories, and as a result, the firm confession of Martin Luther and the earlier documents in the Book of Concord were being watered down, and, well, of course, there was no Book of Concord at this moment, but the teachings that came before were being watered down and compromised as a result of embracing Calvinist views of the Lord's Supper.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. When we come back, we'll go a little deeper into that. What was it that was being rejected by the reformers in the Reformation of the Calvinist view of the Lord's Supper? Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. You can join us with questions or comments. Part 6 of our 7-part weekly series with Pastor Paul McCain on the Lutheran Confessions, 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio on this Monday, November the 3rd, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. 10 more minutes with Pastor Paul McCain, then hour two of Issues, etc. Wendy Wright will be our guest. We'll talk a little bit about the Marriage and Life State Ballot Initiatives, a new survey on teen pregnancy and television with Melissa Henson, and then Hadley Arkus, author of the Born Alive Infants Protection Act, will join us to talk about that act and Senator Barack Obama.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a gift today. Donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming the most recent members of the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Ernie Herget, Bill Jolly, Bill Thomas, Terry Delaney, Ben Hageman, Bridget Anderson, Jeffrey Batillas, Ryan Marbin, Pastor James Dale Wilson, and Michelle Leslie. Thanks for your support.
It's Monday, November the 3rd. Our call-in number as we talk about the formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain, 1-877-762-3693, 1-877-762-3MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Paul, before the break, you said that the Lord's Supper was one of the big concerns and the teaching about it in the formula of Concord. Many today consider this a peripheral teaching of Scripture. I mean, certainly something's taught there, but it's not really that important as to whether or not Christians should agree or disagree on something like the Lord's Supper. Why did the Reformers consider it certainly not peripheral, but in fact somewhat central to their beliefs?
Well, the Formula of Concord in this article particularly affirms and appeals often to Martin Luther's doctrinal writings. In other words, they often will say, for more information, see Luther. And so this article actually opens a door to all of Luther's statements and great assertions on the Lord's Supper, and his greatest being his great confession, which I highly recommend to people for their reading. The reason is because through these controversies, it became very clear that Calvinism fundamentally goes wrong on Christology when they deny the possibility that the true body and blood of Christ can be and is present under the bread and wine given and received by all who commune, worthy or unworthy, pious or evil, and received by their mouth and consumed with the mouth. I've been very careful how I just articulated that, because those are the key litmus tests in the Lutheran confessions for a confession of the Lord's Supper. And it goes to the heart of Christology. When you start denying the possibility of this, you're basically denying the full communication of attributes even to the human nature of Christ, allowing this to happen. It goes to the heart of the gospel, too. Luther said once that the sacrament is the gospel, the supper is the gospel, because it is pure gospel. This is for you. And it's as concrete as gospel as is the proclamation that the body and blood of Christ was nailed to the cross and shed on the cross, given on the cross for our salvation. In the Lord's Supper, that same body and blood is given into our mouths for our forgiveness, life, and salvation. And when the Calvinists denied this and started tinkering with these doctrines, they were touching on many essential points of Christian truth.
So the Reformers saw that this impacted what it was believed and taught and confessed about the two natures in Christ. They saw it as also how does one regard how one reads simple scripture. All these issues seem to be at play now.
Yes, that's a very good point. It comes down to the authority of scripture. And it needs to be said very clearly here, and let me say it, that the Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper is not predicated first and foremost on the doctrine of Christology per se, but the doctrine of the Word of God, that when Jesus Christ says, this is my body, he means this bread is my body. And so this is a fundamental assertion of the authority of Holy Scripture over and above and beyond human reason, and contradicting any human reason by which we would deny the truths of God's Word.
You mentioned before adiaphora, that is, indifferent things, those things that are neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture, and how it was a subject raised by the imposition of Charles V that they should be practicing certain things akin to the Roman Catholic Church, and that would have meant compromise on their part. Some people read the sections from the Formula Concord today on adiaphora, indifferent things, and read it as a license to do whatever you darn well please on Sunday morning. Was that its intent?
No, not at all. And the interesting thing is, when you study the history of the Lutheran worship service in the territories and in the congregations of the very men who wrote these things, we see, in fact, I think what would horrify even the most liturgical among us today, an absolutely rigorous unity in the ceremonies of the church. So they by no means were saying, hey, whatever you want to do is fine. What they were saying is, if someone were to tell us that you must use this rite or you must use this ceremony, both of which are human, in order to be faithful to God's Word, we must say no. On the other hand, as our Missouri Synod Fathers recognize here in America, we will steadfastly refuse to be given a guilty conscience over the fact that we use ceremonies that some might say are Roman Catholic. Vestments, crucifixes, chanting the liturgy, using the historic order of service and lessons. In fact, Martin Walther, in one of his documents, says that now we are always in a state of confession here in America because we are basically surrounded by those who would deny these things in the church.
Steve is listening in St. Louis. Steve, thanks for waiting.
Hey, thanks for the call. Hey, it appears to me with Calvinism that they have to, they like everything nailed down. They can't handle paradox. For example, in the doctrine of election, we can all agree upon that God elects us for salvation. But where the Calvinists, and they say, well, if that's the case, then you have to assume that God elects those to damnation. And we can't say we agree with that because Scripture doesn't say that. But it seems to me that with one of the things about Calvinism is everything has to be so logical to the point where you can't handle those types of paradoxes.
Steve, thank you very much. Paul, first of all, your thoughts there, and then for the Reformers who dealt with Calvinism in the Formula of Concord, was their concern so much the paradox, or what does Scripture say and what doesn't it say?
Yeah, I'll take the last part of your question first. Yes, the issue fundamentally was what does Scripture say, what doesn't it say? They warned against using reason to contradict Scripture. But the caller's other point is absolutely correct. I've experienced this many times in friendly debates with Calvinists. I have a colleague here I was communicating with recently, and he said something that I was really struck by. He said, I was talking with a manager of a Reformed publishing house about how the Reformed, like Luther, just don't think he went far enough. I mean, they like Luther, they just don't think he went far enough. And then my colleague Ben May said, the Reformed look at us and say, if you would just learn to think rationally, you would be Reformed like us. And then Ben said, of course, that's true, and it's the problem. In other words, yes, if we were purely rationalists like Calvinists, we would rationalize away many things in the Scripture that strike us, feeble humans with our fallen human reason, as impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible, and we cling to the Word of Christ.
Okay, then with only about a minute and a half here, how did we get from this final document, the Formula of Concord, to the Book of Concord, the whole assemblage of all of the documents from the Augsburg Confession to the very end? How did we get to the book?
This is a very interesting question. They formulated in final form the Formula of Concord. Sorry to mix all those metaphors, but it was finished in 1577, and over the next couple years until 1580, there was a very careful process of literally taking these documents around all of Germany and having the Formula of Concord itself, the Solid Declaration, was signed by over 8,000 theologians, church leaders, teachers, leaders, rulers, and they all agreed to this, and they all understood that as part of this document, they were going to assemble all the other documents in the Book of Concord, which was then published 50 years to the date that the Augsburg Confession was released. It was published on June 25th, 1580. There was a careful process of conversation, negotiation, encouragement, and debate. Some people didn't sign it, and hence some people lost their jobs in the church because they would not agree to these things.
And then finally, with only about 30 seconds, and we'll talk a lot more about this next week with you, how is the Formula of Concord in particular useful to us today?
It's useful to us today when we embrace the attitude of the men who formulated the Formula of Concord. They said, in the sight of God and of all Christendom, the entire Church of Christ, we want to testify to those living and those who will come after us, this declaration presented here. And with intrepid hearts, we're willing to appear before the judgment seat of Christ with this confession. That's the spirit of confessional Lutheranism, joyful confession of the truth of God's Word.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Look forward to our conversation next time, Paul.
Yes, sir. Looking forward to it. God bless.
And you as well. The church continually confesses. I mean, this is part of what the church is doing when Jesus sends his church into all nations to make disciples. He says, baptizing and teaching. To teach is also to confess. We believe. We teach. We confess. That is to speak forth the truth when it's popular, when it's unpopular, when people want to hear it, when people don't want to hear it. And this is why these confessions, crafted so long ago, so far away, because they are faithful to Scripture, continue to be the living confession of the Reformation, of the Confessing Church. That's all it is. It's just simply the church doing what the church does. Now, you can find out more about the Lutheran Confessions at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the On Demand page, issuesetc.org. Click On Demand. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. Wendy Wright will kick things off for us. We'll talk with her about the Marriage and Life State ballot initiatives that some say may have an effect on the general office elections as well. Wendy Wright of Concerned Women for America, Melissa Henson of the Parents TV Council will join us to talk about a new survey on teen pregnancy, its frequency, and television viewing on the part of teenagers. And then Hadley Arkus, author of the Born Alive Infant Protection Act, will be our guest. We're going to talk with him about Senator Barack Obama. He says, well, he had a chance to look at this law, to really know what this law is about, and voted against it not once, not twice, but three times in the state of Illinois. And yet he says he would still protect an infant born alive after an abortion. We'll see whether that's true a little bit later on Issues Etc. with Hadley Arkus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.